All right, kiddos, y'all have a good time in church. I want to encourage all of you, just not for normal biblical reasons, although that ought to be enough, but encourage all of you to be here next week. Have a word that I absolutely know is a God-breathed word. Rarely have I sat down, and I was sitting in my big comfy chair the other night, and Kim was in the den, or Dad was visiting, and I just started typing away. And rarely I have to just really kind of dig and pray and think, and it's just like the last word from my last sermon here just flew. I mean, it just flew out, and so I'm really convinced it's what the Lord wants to say, and hope you'll be here for that. Also, next week, kind of last minute, I know, but we've had several requests. We're going to have a brief time of child and parent dedication, and we're looking forward to that too. We got three children and families involved in that right now, including Spencer Wood, and so we're honored to be able to participate in the parent-child dedication for them, and also for Mary Beth and Becca, and they've asked if we would do that. So we'll do that, and Lord willing, the whole Vaughn clan will be here, Jimmy, McKenna, Lauren, Jordan, Liam, Camille, I think that's all right now. And so we look forward to just celebrating the Lord together next week. Hope you'll be here with us too. Let's pray again. Father, I pray right now that you would focus our attention on your word. Teach us, give us your wisdom. Lord, as we read from wisdom literature in the Old Testament especially, Lord, I pray that we'd see the wisdom there and that we'd follow you, we'd listen to you, and we'd honor you with how we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may actually remember this. I've shared this statistic before a couple of times probably over the years, but it's a statistic that I'm always fascinated by. Y'all know by now, I love statistics, and I just do. I'm a statistic fanatic. Rod's always asking me about, have you read this book? Have you read this book? And I go, is it fiction? He go, yeah, and I say, unless I had to do a book report on it for school, I promise you I have not. He said, you don't read any fiction? I said, no. Answer is categorically no. And now that the children are out, I will say, you know, again, I am not a good reader. I don't enjoy reading. It's just a nightmare to have to read something to me. But I love to study. The big difference. I love to study. I love to dig and prepare and statistical analysis and things like that and trends. Man, I love to read that kind of stuff. Studying, taking apart scripture and seeing what it meant and all that. I really love that. But just reading a book about John Doe somewhere in some point in time, I don't know how y'all sit around and read all these novels and stuff. I don't get it. Anyway, a study that I read some years ago, and I've been kind of following it ever since, is the most dangerous intersections in the United States. I know, it's random. It's random info. As my boss at First Baptist Woodstock used to say to me all the time, Vaughn, you are a source of worthless information. And I did not take that as a compliment. But the most dangerous intersections in the United States. And a few years ago, I shared some of this with you. But a couple of years back, this isn't the most up-to-date info, but a couple of years back, on top of the list was a place at the corner of Flamingo Road and Pines Boulevard in Pembroke Pines, Florida. Now, I would have expected a New York City place or L.A. or Houston or Atlanta even, but it's in Pembroke Pines, Florida. They did this study over 2 years, and in 2 years, there were 357 traffic accidents at that one intersection. In a two-year period of time, that's one every 2 days. Actually, a little more than one every 2 days, an accident at that intersection. Also, is some kind of commentary on our political system that the bureaucracy can't change something that's obvious, you know, in a quicker time. But, you know, 357 accidents in 2 years. Those are dangerous. That's a dangerous intersection. And our life is constantly full of dangerous intersections. We come to intersections of what we think are basic decisions in life of, you know, whether to eat this or not, whether to go there or not, whether to take this job or not, whether to date this person or not. And that one intersection can radically change our life. Do you realize that? And so I don't take the whole subject of intersections in life very casually at all. Sometimes we view them as forks in the road because there's times that we just kind of go off in a different direction. There's times when we stop, when we rev up the engine and go faster, when we go right or left or turn back. And I think for many of us at the beginning of a year, for whatever reason, it is a time because it's like, all right, restart. It's like you're rebooting your year. And, you know, sometimes I've heard several people on television in the last couple of days saying they can't wait for a reboot and to start a new year because so much tragedy has happened in 2016. They're like, we're ready for a new year. And whether it's tragedy or good stuff or just neutral stuff, there's stuff and there's things that change and there's decisions we've got to make. And so we're all in one way or another at an intersection this morning. Life Church is certainly at an intersection. What do you do at a time like that? Well, the million-dollar question, I think, is how do you know the absolute right thing to do? Well, this morning, I want us to answer that question. What do you do when you're not sure what you should do? And it's not just a question for January 1st. And it's not just a question for a church service. It is a question for every decision you make in your life. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, there's the first and foremost answer. And that is, ask yourself the question, who are you following? Who are you following? For the sake of Life Church, let me quickly say who you should not be following. And that's a pastor, or a worship leader, or an elder, or even your favorite person in the church. Because I have learned several things. First of all, I know you think I'm walking perfection, but it's an easy mistake. A lot of people make it. But you look long enough and hard enough, and you're going to find things in my life that are embarrassing to the point that I'd want to say, not like Paul, do as I do, follow me. I'd want to say, sorry, blew it. Shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that, should have made another choice, should have used a different word, should have been a little more sensitive. Please, don't mimic me. Don't follow me here. And so when you start following people, you're going to get into trouble. How many people know somebody? How many of you here? I want to see a show of hands. How many of you here know somebody that at some point in time in their life were active in church? Now, we can't judge their hearts. So I don't know if they were fully committed to the Lord or not. I don't know if they had a life-changing experience of God's grace in their life or not. But at least outwardly, it appeared to be the case because they were committed to a church body. They were fairly active. And then a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or did something stupid to them or to someone else, or they fell morally or something, and now that person has kind of thrown up their hands and backed away, and they're cynical about church altogether. Anybody know anybody like that? Does that not give you enough reason to want to be cautious there and say, you better be sure who you're following? In Proverbs 1, verse 7, and I'm going to be reading several scriptures today, not just one section, but several. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So if you want wisdom, if you want the Lord's guidance and his wisdom when you make a decision, you first check who you're following. The verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Let me just stop right here and say, we get all bent out of shape on this verse and verses like it, because we want everybody to like our Lord. We want everybody to like our God, and so we try to make him into the image of a politician or a movie star or a celebrity that people would like. And that person must tolerate everything and everyone. That person must be always sweet and kind and gentle. And so we throw the word fear out. Oh, well, Scripture doesn't mean fear like, oh, shake in your boots, fear. It means you should respect them. I'm pretty sure it means fear. I'm pretty sure fear means fear there. And if we do not have a fear of God in our lives, we will be guaranteed to make stupid decisions in our life and wrong decisions in our life. If you do not have any sense whatsoever of having to give a full account of every idle word, of every stupid direction you've taken, of every sin you have committed, of every offense you have done toward our Lord God, if you do not have a sense of fear of giving an account before a holy God, or when we enter into sin, that we right then and there, not just talking about one day we'll have to give an account, but we right then and there have offended holy God. If we have no sense of, oh, what am I doing? Then we're guaranteed to make stupid decisions and wrong decisions. So I don't have a problem with that verse at all when it says the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. You know, if I, if somebody says to me, that's poisonous, I say, what, this? This is poisonous? If you drink it, it's certain death. That person's lied to me before. They've told me different things before. I'm not sure I really see there. And then I fall over dead. If I have no fear that what's been told me is the truth and there are consequences, then I'm not going to take it seriously. I'm not going to follow it. If we do not believe that God is God, that God is holy, that God is just, and yes, God is love. Yes, God provides for our salvation. Yes, God is forgiveness. But we cannot separate and make God into only the image of God we want to make him and see him, because God is just as much a God of wrath. And we are to fear him. It's the beginning of knowledge. Well, God evidently thought it was really important, because you get this concept repeated over and over again in Scripture. In fact, right in the Proverbs, just a couple of chapters later in Proverbs 9, verse 10, we see it again. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. That's not the same verse. It's a different verse. But it's saying the same thing again. Knowledge of the Holy One results in what? Good judgment. Again, back to my illustration a minute ago. If I have been told this is poisonous, This is detrimental to my health. And I realize that, and I stay away from it. And I trust that. I believe that. That's good judgment. I don't believe it. There are consequences to pay. The first of the year is time that we tend to make resolutions and stuff. I'm not against resolutions. I'm just against lying to yourself. But I'm not against resolutions. It's good to be resolved to do certain things or to be certain things. And that's not a bad practice at all. And I don't think it's a bad or superstitious time to have a certain time of the year that we kind of reevaluate where we are and what we're doing. I think those are some good things. But I think we've got to be honest enough with ourselves there that we determine what we really believe is true and what we really don't believe is true. You know, a good case in point. If we really, 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 really believe that too much sugar and too many carbs and too little exercise and these things will be detrimental to our health down the road, if we really believe that, then we will do something about it. But you see, we whisper to ourselves, oh, forget it. I'll start later. I'll take care of it later. It'll be okay. After all, you know, this is the whisper that goes into my voice. It goes into my head. After all, my mother was overweight. She ate pretty much what she wanted and everything, lived to be almost 94. My uncle, my mom's uncle, my great uncle, Earl, lived to be 101, smoked a cigar every day, and drank a fifth of whiskey. He lived to be 101. You say, well, shoot, then let's party. Is that the way it's going to turn out for you? Are you sure? My Uncle Earl, I don't know for sure if Uncle Earl knew the Lord or not. But the bottom line is, even though he lived to be 101 years of age, a long life on this earth. And I got a lot of ancestors and relatives and stuff that lived a long, long life. If Uncle Earl didn't know Jesus, he's still just as dead for eternity in hell as anyone, whether they died at 15 or 101. So what's his life? Now, that's my own uncle I'm talking about. But what's his life? So I'm going to ask you, are you sure what's going to happen for you? Do you really believe the things that you resolve to do or not do? If you believe that the fear and accountability before a holy God will lead you into good judgment, then that's where you'll start in your decision-making process. Look at Psalms 111, verse 10. Oh, here we go again. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Now, did you see the connection there? Fear and obedience. Did you see that? You want me to tell you why when you know that parent? I know we don't have any in this room, but you know that parent. Now, you do that again, I'm going to wear you out. You do that again, you're going to get time out. The kid in the midst of your conversation with them has done it four more times. And every time they keep saying, now you do that again. Now you do that again. Now just one more time. And instead of stopping them from it, you just move it. And they get over here and you push their hand away. And you know that kid and you know that parent. You want me to tell you why that child's not obeying? You ready? This is classic. James Dobson didn't even give you this. This is just use a brain. You ready? A child's never going to fully obey because there's no fear of consequences. You draw the line, but you keep moving it. And when you keep moving the line, the child says, there's no believability to that. And so they're going to keep pushing the boundaries. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. all who obey his commandments then will grow in wisdom. So you see the connection there between the fear and accountability of a holy God to a holy God and obedience. Most of the time, we do not obey because we do not fear. And so I would like to suggest this morning that's not just an Old Testament concept. That's not just an outdated way of thinking. That's not just a scare tactic to scare you straight. That's where wisdom begins. Let me tell you something. My dad was the fun of our family. Now, Meemaw was funny, but she wasn't the fun of the family. Meemaw was, my dad, I've shared this before, it didn't leave us a lot of money, but that's another subject for another day. He would literally come in on a Friday, mom's cleaning the house, I'm doing my homework to get it over for the weekend. He says, come on, let's go to Miami. What? Pack the car, mom. He called her mom, too. Pack the car, mom. Let's go to Miami. What do you mean, let's go to Miami? Yeah, I called up. I got us reservations at the Shelburne Inn. That's where we used to stay when we go to Miami. I got us reservations at the Shelburne in Miami. Let's just go. Well, now, wait a minute. Don't we need to plan for this? Oh, just put stuff in the car. Come on, we'll do it. Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to... Oh, they got grocery stores in the United States of America. We'll stop and get something, for heaven's sake. Catherine, get in the car. Let's go. And we just go. That was Dad. I told you before, he had such a big heart and he loved to have fun. I came in one day, my brother and I came in after school, and our furniture was gone in the bedroom. I'm like, where's our furniture? Well, that family down the road around the corner from the woods from us, this true story, they lived in a trailer, and their trailer burned down. They lost everything they had. And so Dad says, here, come over to our house and get some furniture. So he didn't give him his furniture. He gave him mine. He gave him my brother's furniture. Our beds, our chest of drawers, our nightstands, and even the lamp I had behind the beside the bed that was made out of a red lantern that I loved. And I can't find it on eBay either. But he gave all this stuff away. And he's like, I was like, Dad, what'd you do that for? He's like, son, they have nothing. We'll make enough in a few weeks or so that we can buy it back. They won't. And so my brother and I slept beside each other on mattresses. We did. They weren't the mattresses that were on our beds because he gave those away. But he got some mattresses we had somewhere, little like cot mattresses, not real mattresses. We slept on those things on the floor for almost 3 months. And finally, we went down to Jernigan's Furniture in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he took out on credit and got us some new furniture. And, we lived through it, and it was just fine. So Dad was fun. He was big-hearted, and he was very generous. He was the life of every party. But can I assure you of something? I knew he was the one person I did not want to disobey. My dad broke the sound barrier when taking his belt off. You know, and it would just snap, you know. And I knew that the next thing it was going to hit was my bottom. And you know, this timeout business, that's another story for another time. But I knew the next thing it was going to hit was my bottom, and I did not want to cross my dad. And so guess what? I obeyed. I did what Dad said because I knew there were certain consequences to come if I didn't. And it led to obedience. Now look at Job 28:28. Job's been through everything in the world, folks. Job's lost almost everything. And he says, the fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil means you really get it, is real understanding. Can I just say we've gone through wisdom literature and Proverbs there. We've gone through the praises and Psalms. We've looked at the most tragic story in Scripture probably. This guy has been through it all. And he says, when you stop cursing God, when you stop blaming God, when you stop putting off what you must do for God, in other words, when you forsake evil, it means you really get it because you've got wisdom from fearing God. The meaning here includes worshipful submission, yes. It also does mean reverential awe, yes. It does also mean obedient respect. It means all of that, yes. You're absolutely right. But I also believe it means there are fear of consequences for not following God. You want to make the right choices? You want to make the right decision? You want help and direction when big decisions come up? You start with making the right decision about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You start by making sure you're following the right leader. John 10, verse 3 says this, "My sheep recognize my voice and come to me." Who did Jesus say recognize his voice? Now, I want you to look at what that said again. Jesus said, everyone recognizes my voice. Who did he say? His sheep. That means his children. Well, everybody's God's child. No, we're all his creation, but we're only his children through the adoption process. By the blood of Jesus. We're only brought into the family through Jesus. And so he said his sheep recognize his voice. His followers hear his voice. So you want godly wisdom? You want godly direction? You want to make correct decisions? It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think for just a split second of the many decisions that you make every day. Oh, just little light things like how do you make the right balance between work and family? Now, that's a tough one. How do you consistently make the kind of decisions that build your marriage and your home instead of tearing them down? How do you make decisions that'll give you financial freedom instead of slavery? How do you help make this a godlier country and community? Let me just quickly say, before everything else, you make sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You make sure who you're following. Because if you're following him, you'll listen to his word and you'll hear his voice. Because number one, you realize how much he does love you. But at the same time, you also realize there are consequences to not following him. Second thing, are you obeying? What do you do when you get to these intersections? What do you do when you're not sure what to do? Well, who are you following? And then are you obeying? Once again, I want to take us back to Psalm 111, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. I want you to underline the second phrase of the first sentence. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. That is so key. If you want God's direction, if you want God's wisdom in your life, then make sure you're doing what he's already told you to do. Think about that for a second. It amazes me the number of people who say they want God to show them what career path to follow or what house to buy or what job to take or what person to marry. But they don't want God to show them how to live life every day. Have you ever thought about the inconsistency in that? I mean, really, can you explain to me why you feel you can trust God with who you're supposed to marry, but you can't trust him when he tells you what to do to make that marriage work? God, please show me what to do to make this a great marriage. Well, God says, first of all, don't mess around before marriage. Well, no, thank you for that advice. But I just want to know who I should marry. Well, okay, you want a great godly marriage? First of all, don't mess around before you get married. That's number one. Number two, don't look at anything. Don't listen to anything. Don't absorb anything, watch anything, surf the net for anything that is going to enter into your mind and cause you to love your mate any less or think they are any less beautiful than they are. Well, I can handle it, God. I mean, it's just... Michael Youssef had an interesting point this morning in his message. He said, when you smoke a cigarette, the effects of that nicotine stay, particles of that nicotine stay in your brain for up to 30 days. For up to 30 days. Studies have shown that when men and women involve themselves with pornography, those images that go into their brain stay there for months and months, and for many, for years and years. Thank you, God, for the advice. But I just want to know, am I supposed to take this job or am I supposed to marry this person? I'll take care of the details. Well, how are you going to take care of the details? I'll be safe. I'll be careful. I'll just do this in moderation. I can handle it. Can I tell you, forget the fact that I'm a pastor, but 38 years of pastoral experience ought to count for a little something here. But just 59 years of experience on this earth, can I tell you something? Those are famous last words. I can handle it. Those are famous last words. I can handle it. I got everything in control. Well, what do you already know is God's will? Then my question for you today on helping you make the right decisions for your life is, are you obeying it? Because if you're not, you can stop right there. Because the rest of what I'm going to say has no bearing. If you're not following the right one, you don't have his wisdom. And then if you're seeking his wisdom but not following his counsel, well, then that's just stupid. So you can stop there. But if you want to go on, I'll give you a third one. Have you even asked for wisdom? James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Bible says, when you don't know what to do, when you get to that intersection in life and you're not sure which way to go, you're not sure what to do, you ask. You pray about it. It's amazing the number of people who always try to figure everything out without even asking God. They get to that intersection, I think it's this way, and they plow on straight through, and they go ahead, and then they say, now God bless my journey. You know, Nolan, y'all be thankful for this. I've never seen Life Church. Now, there's been temptations to do this, but I've never seen Life Church approach a budget from the perspective of, well, what do we have? But rather, what is God leading us to do? Because I've been in churches that make out, they don't need God. Because they've got the vice president of the bank and the chief financial officer for this corporation and this guy who has a successful business. And he says, you have this much coming in. You have this many bills going out. Therefore, your budget is this. Well, good. Now let's pray. God, thank you for your help in this process, and God's going, whoa, time out, wait a minute, you hadn't asked me a thing. Don't blame me. Don't tell me thank you for your help. I hadn't helped you. That's not just for a church. This is not just a sermon for church and for direction for church. This is for your life. Don't ever, ever go down your own path, ask God for his blessings, and then blame him when it messes up because you say, well, I felt God was leading me. No, you didn't. You just asked him to put on his stamp of approval on the mess you had already created for yourself. Because he would have stopped you at the get-go. So have you even asked for wisdom? James 4:2 reminds us you don't have because you don't ask. So that's an easy one. Well, there's a fourth question. Are you guided by God's word? Are you guided by God's word? Psalms 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We remember this from Vacation Bible School growing up. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, will make it a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that I might hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Is that it? That I might not sin against God. You remember that? The pledge of allegiance to the Bible? We don't do that anymore. It might not be a bad thing to reinstate, but his word is a lamp to guide my feet, a light for my path. David, who wrote this particular psalm, said he found guidance. He found help in making decisions through God's word. He found help in making decisions and charting the path for his feet by reading and studying the words of God and the wisdom that God had already given. Now, what did David have at that time? David had the law. David had the law. And he found wisdom from God in that. We've got the Old Testament, the New Testament. We know the beginning. We know how things are going to end and everything in between. God's word is our instruction manual for daily living. We find guidance on how to treat our spouses. It talks about how often you're supposed to visit a friend if you want to keep them as a friend. It talks about how to escape debt. The Bible teaches how to get ahead on the job. It teaches us how to raise our children. It teaches us we're to be good citizens. It talks about how we're to treat animals. Really? In Scripture? Yes. You thank goodness that I don't have Sarah McLachlan singing in the background, but it still teaches you how to treat your animals. The Bible teaches us how to respond to people who mistreat us. The Bible teaches us how to restore relationships. And the Bible even teaches us what to do when those relationships cannot be restored. You cannot find a topic that deals with the big picture of your life that you can't find wisdom on in Scripture. How many times have I seen young men and old men, young women and old women, who claim to be a Christ follower, who get caught up in a relationship or some situation with someone or something that's obviously not godly? Oh, that person may say they believe in God. Can I just say something to parents and grandparents right now? Zoe, this is big time for you. You ready? You ready? You ever want to know about a dating a guy? Yeah, no, here you go. That's good. You'll change that in about 6 months. But here's your counsel right here. I gave it to my daughters. It worked well for them, not because of our perfection, but because they took good counsel. Here's the counsel. You make sure that guy loves Jesus more than you do. And let me tell you what's not a good indication of that. It's not a good indication that they just go to church. You're in the South, folks. A lot of people go to church. Let me tell you something. When I was a young teenager especially, I went to different churches when mom and dad would let me get away just to find new girls. I'd already dated all the ones in my church. That's the best place in the world to hunt women. Go to a church. Oh, well, he goes to church. Well, so, you know, he can also grow hair on his face. You know, I mean, it's nothing that peculiar. It's nothing that unique. There's a lot of people that go to church, but do they love Jesus? They may say they believe in God. Again, they may even go to church, but it's clear they're really not godly. Well, the Bible states, listen to me carefully, and this is just one subject, but boy, we can apply this to every subject we've talked about so far today. The Bible clearly states that if you're dating someone like that, you're unequally yoked, and you shouldn't be joined together. And the question's even asked in Scripture, what does light have to do with darkness? What does Christian have to do with a non-Christian? Doesn't mean you shouldn't be hospitable. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be nice. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be loving towards them. But is it saying that you should never have a date? A date even? With a person of darkness, if you're a person of light? Yep, that's exactly what it says. Wasn't that pretty exclusive? Yep. Is it any less exclusive when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? Hello. That's pretty exclusive. So it's pretty direct there. Oh, but Pastor, are you ready? What are they going to tell me? I love him. They've fallen in love. They chose not to wait on God. They chose not to trust God. They chose not to follow His word. And can I tell you, almost every single time, now there's a few good stories out there, a few that have a happy ending where both come to Christ. Praise God for those stories. But can I tell you what happens about 95% of the time? It ends in hurt, and it ends in disaster. Or it ends in the one who claims to be a Christ follower being pulled away and staying away from the things of God. Why did this happen? Why did God do this to me? Why didn't God watch over us? God gave you counsel. You weren't following Him. You didn't obey Him. And you didn't follow the instruction book. Now, who's at fault? Check who you're following. Make sure you're obeying. Pray. Follow the handbook. And fifth, get godly counsel. You're at an intersection, which way you go, ask yourself the question, are you receiving godly counsel? People come to me all the time and say, how can I know God's will? And those of you that have come to me, I've always told you, I've been very consistent on this, I always told you three things. Prayer, Scripture, and the counsel of wise elders. You say, well, isn't prayer enough? No, because you can convince yourself, because our hearts are evil, and you can convince yourself God's leading you to do 100,000 things. I don't mean to keep bringing this up, but it's the elephant in the room, so I'll just keep shooting it, I guess, till it goes down. But it's when Kim and I first started talking with the church in Greenville, or they started talking with us, rather, he called me on a Wednesday night. I'm here at church. I'm going out the door. I get in my car, and he's calling. He said, Pastor Vaughn, our committee's just listened to your sermon from last Sunday, and we feel like that God really wants us to talk. You know what my first response was? Well, that's funny. He hadn't told me that. And so Kim and I kind of casually talked about it, and it just stayed casual for a long, long time. Till a guy finally asked me, he said, what are you afraid of? You keep saying that your yes is on the table. And you keep saying that you want to follow God's will, and yet, what was he said, Kim? You're doing everything in the world to be obnoxious. He says, you're doing everything in the world to be obnoxious. I said, hey, my people would tell you that's just how I am. He said, you're doing everything in the world to push us away. Will you not just pray? Whew. So I had to pray. When I began to pray, I began to have a different thought and attitude. And I could say, no, God, this can't be. Surely you don't want this. And so I start making some calls to godly men in my life and talking to them. Well, you know, Tim, it's funny. Keith Travis, first one I talked to, one of my best friends. It's so funny that you said that, Tim. I've really, really had a sense that God's wanting to do something new with you. Are you serious, Keith? I'm dead serious. And he said, but don't worry about Life Church. God, if God's got a plan for you, he's got a plan for Life Church. Can I tell you something? That godly counsel was hard to take. It was not counsel I wanted to hear. But it was godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. There's safety in having many advisors. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. The meaning here is godly counsel. Many advisors bring success. And, of course, the assumption there is you're getting godly counsel. Otherwise, you're just talking to a bunch of people. But you're getting godly counsel. So Scripture is clear here. God will direct. God will guide. God will give wisdom. But listen, sometimes our emotions blind us to a situation. At other times, our logic blinds us to a certain situation. Sometimes when you're leading an organization or a group of people, God does give you a vision or a plan, and you simply confuse the timing of it. I thank God that normally we've been pretty much on the same page on stuff, but occasionally your leadership team is from time to time said, Tim, that's a good idea, but I just don't think we're ready for it. And in retrospect, I look back, I think, there's some wisdom there. Just because something's a good idea doesn't mean it's good for right now. And so we wait. Why? Because we had godly counsel. We've sought God in prayer. We've looked in his word. And we're seeking the counsel of wise elders. But then sometimes we get the timing confused and you run ahead before God's also shared that vision with the team that you're leading. And listen, folks, if you get too far ahead and you're running with a godly vision, but it's the wrong timing, it's good counsel here, you can look like the enemy. That's in church or in your home or in your business or in a relationship. Sometimes God can say, you need to go through this door. But he's not saying for right now. And when you start heading for that door, you can look like, to the people who love you the most, you can look like the enemy if you're not following his timing. That's why God gives us godly counsel and godly counselors. People who love you enough to tell you the truth about God's will help us see blind spots. They help us see the things we miss. You know, I kid all the time, I call Kim the Holy Spirit. But I can write a letter or something, and a lot of times I'm a lot better at expressing my thoughts in a letter than I am verbally. Because sometimes I just kind of open my mouth and stuff comes out, and I'm like in a surreal experience going like, who said that? But when I write it, I pretty much think about it very hard and very deeply. And I'll write and write and write, and I'll think, man, this is it. This nailed it. And God's given me the wisdom to know to do something now. I'll then hand it to Kim. I say, okay, Holy Spirit, will you please read this and give me your thoughts? And she does a good Apostle Paul impersonation. Oh, Tim, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is wonderful. This is good. Now let me tell you where you totally blew it. And she'll say, you know, this is maybe a little blunt. This is maybe a little too strong. Your point gets across loud and clear without you having to stomp on them and do your foot around. It's fine. Just ease up a little bit. Or say a kind word about this. Or thank them for this. And you know what? That's helped me to see some things I would have missed. And that's what godly counsel does. Well, let me close with this one and I'm done. Listen. Are you trusting the one you're following? Now, we've asked, who are you following? But are you really trusting him? Proverbs 3, verse 6, you know the verse. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. In all thy ways, King Jamesers, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When you've done that, when you've followed those steps, then make your decision and trust the Lord to direct you. If you're seeking to glorify him, if you're seeking to please him in all that you do, then he promises to guide you on the right path. He promises to guide you correctly. Do not ever say that God does not seem to be guiding you. Listen, let me listen to that again. Do not ever say God doesn't seem to be guiding you. Do not ever think he wants his will to be a secret. Do not ever think or say that he led you into a wrong relationship or a wrong situation that led to sin or rebellion. And do not ever credit God with telling you to do anything or be anything that is contrary to his word, because he doesn't contradict himself. Bottom line is this. If you really have no true relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through his grace covering your life and saving you, then don't expect a true revelation of his will and of his ways. I said it. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, do not expect to categorically hear from him and have his wisdom. Also, maybe you are saved. And technically you do belong to Christ. But know this. If you're not walking in his word, this is for Christians, what I'm about to say. If you're not walking in his word, following his word, listening to his word, walking in his will, listen, then his ways are going to seem strange to you. And his ways are going to seem binding and legalistic to you. His ways are going to seem burdensome to you. And that's why we have people within the quote church in the world who are condoning sin left and right, because they don't feel good about having to change based on the Word of God. Is there something that God's Word is leading you to do or not do that you're ignoring, either because you really don't fear him as you should? Boy, I'd check my relationship quickly. Or maybe because you know his Word says it, but you're just uncomfortable with it because it's not what you want. Well, that's a matter of rebellion. And the only solution to that is to submit to him and his will and direction for your life. There's no other easy way around it. I don't know what kind of intersection you're at today. The One for Life Church is obvious. But the answer for Life Church, the answer for you individually, is one and the same. What do you do when you get to those intersections and you got to make decisions and you got to see which way's up? You follow Jesus. You obey him. You listen to him. And that's it. It's that easy. He said, well, you've oversimplified it. Thank you. That's what Proverbs and Psalm and James and this other scripture we've read has all tried to say today. It is simple. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of good wisdom. Stand with me as we pray.